All right, well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We are looking to cover verses 13 through 15. And I cannot remember the last time that I taught in cowboy boots. I can remember the last time I wore them because I normally just wear them when it snows. I know it doesn't help in the ice, but that's just kind of what I do. These boots are older than a lot of you. I think I got them in 1996, maybe 1997, around in there. And so if you get some good boots or you just only wear them twice a year, then they can last you a really long time. Galatians chapter 5. In the book of Galatians, we have learned a lot about the evils of legalism, all right? And would anyone like to take a stab at defining or illustrating what legalism is? Anyone brave enough? Tyler?
Works that like affect your salvation.
Yeah, it's kind of a mindset where how you live dictates whether you're saved or not. Can you think of anyone in the Bible that was legalistic? Yeah, our good friends, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees took the law, they took the Bible, but they didn't really want to obey those things. So they kind of came out with their workarounds and extra special rules that they felt they could keep. And then they would kind of tally it up and feel like they earned their way to be right with God. Now, we know that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are saved, then you'll work out yourself. You want to do good deeds, but those good deeds don't save you. But in the book of Galatians, these churches are struggling with this idea. And those Judaizers have crept in and they've added works of the law. You need to, yeah, sure, believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised and keep the dietary laws and remember the Sabbath and all of those things, all right? This evil of legalism is prevalent in the book of Galatians. Well, today we are going to look at the disaster of licentiousness, all right? And we don't really say that word very often, all right? But what do you think licentiousness is? Means. You can take the idea of license, and if you have a license, you can do certain things, you're qualified to, but licentiousness is loose living. It means, oh, I don't really have to do anything, right? I can swear, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do all of that stuff. Look, if works don't save me, I'm saved by grace, then I can just do whatever I want. I can have license to do whatever I want, and the blood of Jesus forgives me. And so we're going to look at that dynamic in our passage today. If you follow along, chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." The title of our lesson is The Summation of Our Calling. The summation of our calling. And this is one part of chapter 5. Chapter 5, we get to the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, all of that great stuff. But before we get there, we have to understand why Paul talks to him about the fruit of the Spirit. And he's going to talk about the deeds of the flesh and how we don't do the deeds of the flesh, but we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But these verses, you can summarize it with the title, The Summation of Our Calling, the summary, the review of why God called us and what he called us to. And I just have two main subpoints. A, freedom causes love. Freedom causes love. And you don't have to write this one down. We'll get there later. B, love completes the law. Freedom causes love, and love completes the law. Well, how do we come up with that title or that subpoint, freedom causes love? Look at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren." Now understand that Paul is writing to these churches in the province of Galatia. And just like our church, there are genuine believers. They are the brethren, all right? They are part of the family of God. But then there's also people that have crept into the church, and maybe they smile and they shake hands and they wave, but they've never truly repented of their sins. They've never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you probably have some people in the church that are, they'll tell you they're not Christians, but you know what? They just wanted to come check things out. Well, he's going to say, look, those of you that are really in Christ, brethren, I want you to think for a moment. You were called to freedom. And what do we mean by that, we're called? It literally means to choose. To choose for receipt of a special benefit or experience. It can mean to call, it can mean to summon, it can mean to invite. Ultimately, he is pointing back to our salvation. We are all born dead in our trespasses and sins, right? We are destined to go to hell, a place of terrible torment. Left to ourselves, would we ever choose anything different? No, we wouldn't. We liked our sin. We liked doing the wrong things. We were hateful, hating one another, as it says in the book of Titus, right? In Ephesians 4, it says, but God, who loved us with his great love, saves us, all right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God calls us through the Holy Spirit, who draws us unto himself and gives us repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he's talking about here. If you're a Christian, you became a Christian because God intervened. God intervened and he called you. And when he called you to come to Jesus, we call that the irresistible calling, all right? You repented of your sins. You placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have now received a special benefit. And that benefit is life eternal, but it's a life that starts the moment of salvation, a life that is consistent with your Creator. And he says, I want to remind you, Christians, that God called you, all right? That's kind of a special thing. Like on your phone, if you could read the caller ID and it said God, you'd be like, whoa, this is pretty cool. And then you're like, who messed with my phone? We're not talking about a phone call here. We're talking about you were dead and he called you unto life. He called you in order to save you. This is a special thing. And when he did that, he did it for a reason. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself is a gift of God. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God didn't just call us to get us out of hell. He called us to live for him. You are called to freedom. Why does he say to freedom? All right. John says this. Actually, it's Jesus in John's recording. It says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So what does that mean? What's the reverse of that? The one who says, oh man, I love Jesus, but they don't actually follow Jesus, are they his disciples? No, they're not. But if you truly are my disciples, you will continue in my word and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, free from what? We were slaves. We were dead to our sins. And the unbeliever think that they're free to choose and they're free to do this and to say that and they're free to live however they want. The reality is they are shackled to their sin. They cannot choose righteousness. They are enslaved to their sin. But Jesus, the truth of Jesus, that he's the Savior, that makes you free from your sin. The Jews, listening to Jesus, said to him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, are they reading the room? They currently are controlled by who? The Romans. And remember the whole thing in Egypt, how they were slaves, and on and on. This is revisionist thinking. They're like, whoa, we're children of Israel, all right? We're Abraham's kids. We're not slaves of anyone. And Jesus isn't saying, I'm not talking about politically. I'm talking about you individually. You are a slave to your sin, and I'm offering to free you, but you must come to me in belief. And these Jews didn't want to. So Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So let's take a moment, a little bit of an inventory. Let's think of every individual in this room. Every individual in this room has sinned. Have you ever thought a bad thought? Have you ever said a bad word? Have you ever had a moment or a millisecond where you didn't love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, strength, and might? Sinner. That's every one of us. And that sin shackles us, and it controls us, and it compels us for more sin. But when Jesus comes, when the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates and he shows us who Jesus is, we are now free in Christ. And he wants them to remember that. Remember, the Judaizers are trying to shackle them. The Judaizers are trying to weigh them down with burdens and rules that God never told them they had to do. And you say, no, remember, you are free in Christ. Go back to Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Remember the law in Galatians 4? The law had oppressed us and the law had condemned us. And Jesus frees us from the law. So we don't go back to the dietary law. We don't go back to the things in Leviticus. We don't go back to that stuff. We move on because Christ has made us free. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Then I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. He's saying, look, if you think the act of circumcision is going to contribute to your salvation, If you think avoiding the things that you're not supposed to eat according to the Old Testament, if you think that's a way to earn merit with God, then no, it doesn't work that way. He goes on in verse 4, he says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. When it comes to the book of Galatians, there are three sections. Chapter 5 is the start of the third section. Justification by faith applied. We have learned a lot. We have a lot of head knowledge, right? Now we're going to take that head knowledge, and Paul is going to actually ask you to consider how to apply that head knowledge. Okay, Christian, you were called, and when you were called to freedom. But what does that mean? And we're going to handle this in two ways. First of all, what freedom does not mean. All right, we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about what freedom does mean. Because that kind of gets me excited, right? I'm free? Okay, well, talk to me. What does this freedom look like? He goes on to say, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So going back to verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity to the flesh. Well, how could we possibly turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh? Talk to me. What do we got? And while you're not answering me, turn to Romans 6. Yes, Eliana. Oh, yeah. Sinning. And then just apologizing. Now, if you sin, what should you do? You should apologize. You should repent. You should confess. And if you're a Christian, what does God do with that sin? Come on, this is an easy one. He forgives you. Okay? But does that mean, since I'm free, man, I could just go on doing whatever I want? And in the end, I just ask God to forgive me, and he forgives me. Well, Paul answered that in Romans 6, all right? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? What's he really asking, okay? When we look at the fact that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, there was nothing good in us, right? And he died for us. If we look at it and say, wow, what a great sacrifice that he died for a sinner. What if I became an even bigger sinner? And that means his sacrifice was even greater. His grace increases because I'm really that rotten. Well, Paul says in verse 2, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? He says that shouldn't even cross your mind. When you repented and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you died to old self, just as Jesus died on the cross. And when he rose the third day, all right, you rose a new creation. And that new creation no longer says, man, what can I get away with? How much sin can I possibly fit in today? The truly saved is heartbroken and mourns over sin and hates their sin. Does that mean we're perfect? No, it doesn't mean we're perfect. Does it mean we don't seek forgiveness? No, we seek forgiveness, but we don't look at it like we got a blank check. You know, I can do whatever I want. And all I got to do is say, God, just please forgive me. And then boom, there we go. That's not how freedom works. I want you to think for a moment. This has probably never happened to you. Mom and dad have left you home alone. And you're like, whoa, I'm home alone. Might be some freedoms with that, right? You think? And then you realize that everybody has cameras everywhere these days, and so you're really having freedom. Well, if mom and dad are home, they know if I'm playing video games or not. If mom and dad are home, they know if I'm doing homework or not. But mom and dad aren't home. And so you have your stereotypical high school movie thing that rarely ever happens, but they throw a party with mom and dad's not home. All of those things, right? Think for a moment. You're at home, and you have freedom. If I am still a slave to my sin, I am going to do sinful things. But as a Christian, my freedom makes me say, wow, mom and dad trust me. What can I do to reciprocate that trust? What can I do to assure them of that trust? I want you to think for a moment. All of you one day, well, I guess most of you one day, would like to grow up and get out on your own. You'd like that, I think. I don't know if anyone's thinking, I'm a lifer. I'm going to be with mom and dad till I'm 32. I mean, it's possible. You could be. Because you think of certain freedoms that go with that, right? So I am an adult. I know. Some of you don't believe that. But I am an adult. And so you know when my bedtime is? I don't have one. Okay? Little shocker. I don't have a bedtime. Not all of you in this room can say that. All right? I think a lot of you could. But, you know, those types of things. And when do I have to wake up? I don't have a set time when I have to, well, when I have to take my kid to school. That's true. Stuff like that, right? So, but there's freedoms. If I look at this and I'm like, man, this new freedom, this is great. I can stay up all night. And I stay up till 4 a.m. And then I'm like, I'm just going to sleep in. There's a freedom there, right? But then I'm like, oh, I didn't go to work. So then I get fired. My freedom led to a consequence, okay? The freedoms that you have as an adult, all right, they also come with certain responsibilities and burdens and things along those lines. But you don't have to ask, all right, I don't call my mom and say, hey, mom, you know, Billy's doing something at his house. Can I come over? Can I go to Billy's? I don't have to do that, right? I'm now an adult. There's a freedom in there. I just have to ask him if I can, all right? When you are born dead in your sins. You are a slave to your sin. You have no capacity for good. But when God intervenes and he calls you and he draws you unto himself, he washes you and he renews you, he frees you. The Christian with that freedom says, thank you, God, I want to serve you. The one who makes a false profession of faith on the surface says, thank you, God, but then they really do what? They use that freedom to do whatever they want, to feel whatever selfish, sinful desire that they want. So that's not what freedom is. I did not earn my salvation by keeping a set of rules. I don't earn God's love by keeping a set of rules. God loves me, and now I want to love him. So that's what freedom does not mean. Let's look at what freedom does mean. But through love, serve one another. The word serve is an imperative. That means it's a command. This is not optional. And I know that when you watch Aladdin and Genie wish to be free, the last thing on Genie's mind was what? Serving other people. He's like, man, it would be great to be free to not go, poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? What Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, you are now obligated and commanded to serve one another, and that's freedom. This isn't how the world would describe freedom, but this is how God describes freedom. And that's why you get your theology from the Bible and not from a Disney movie. The word love means to have a warm regard for and interest in another. We often think of love as like, you know, the boyfriend, girlfriend thing or whatever it is, but it's friend to friend, it's kid to parent, and so forth. It's any relationship. We now, brethren, have been saved by the blood of the Lamb through his love, and we are now free to love. And we do that by serving one another. The word serve means to act or conduct oneself in total service to one another. And some of you right now are like, this is my favorite lesson ever. Because I can look at my friend and say, look, are you going to apply that lesson? You are supposed to be in total service to me right now. We don't internalize it and think of ourselves, do we? We always flip it over to someone else. In this church, in these churches, all right, there were serious issues going on, all right? There was false teaching. There was some bickering. There was some divisions and stuff like that. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to think for a moment. If you are truly in Christ, you have been freed. But I want you to know why you have been freed. You have been freed so you can love and serve other people. That's it. You mean I wasn't freed just so I can just go do whatever I want? Well, in a sense, yes, because you know what I want to do because I've been freed? I want to love and serve other people. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it looks like. The word service can also mean to perform the duties of a slave. To perform the duties of a slave. And I want you to think for a moment of your relationship with your parents. And when you talk about honoring and obeying your parents, you talk about loving your parents. I want you to think about your friendships. Do you see people and what they can give to you? Or do you see people for what you can give to them and how you can serve them? Because we are supposed to love as Jesus loved. Well, how did Jesus love? Jesus sacrificed. Jesus loved righteousness. Jesus taught the truth. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's how the church should operate. That's how the church should function. There's lessons from nature, right? You have ants. And the ants listen to the queen, and they all do. I'm not saying that ants love one another, but they all have a role, and they play that role, and boom, what do you know? You got a colony, and no matter what you do, the dumb thing keeps coming back. I don't know how. I already blew this away, and you just built it back. Or you think of, like, bees, all right, and the protection of the queen and all the bee things that they do and stuff like that, little pieces that fit into a greater picture. Well, Christian, that's us. We have been called to freedom, but we take that freedom because we love Jesus, and we go on and we serve people. And some of the people that we serve are our fellow Christians. And what does that do? When your friend is actually praying for you, when they actually take that prayer request, and you know that they're serving you by praying, how does that make you feel? Does that build you up? Does it make you want to do the same thing? Yeah. And that's what it should be like, right? You're sacrificing and you're sacrificing and you're sacrificing. And we're all sacrificing for one another because of Jesus. But then I want you to think about when you love unbelievers. And maybe sometimes you have people that don't like you and people that are mean to you and people make your life difficult. When you love them with the love of Jesus, what you're saying is, hey, I love Jesus. Don't you want to love him too? This is what it looks like to love Jesus. And that's what I have been called to, and that's what you have been called to. And so often, we get so focused on what we want and how we want it and when we want it that we forget why we're here. We're here to love and to serve others. So that is freedom causes love, all right? Without the freedom of being in Christ, we are not loving. We are not pleasant. We are self-centered to the core. Now let's look at B. Love completes the law. Love completes the law. Look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled. It also could say completed. The whole law is completed. The whole law is finished. It literally means to bring completion to that which has already begun. And one of the most common verses that we hear where the same word is used is Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul is writing to those at Philippi, and he says, look, you'd make my joy complete and so happy if you would do this. Okay? We can complete the law by keeping the command to love one another. Let's first of all, we're going to flip the tables here. What fulfillment looks like? What fulfillment looked like? It says in word, in one word, in the statement, which is kind of weird. It's kind of clunky to say. What he means is love. Love is the one word, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here we go. We got the same word love. We already talked about it, that type of thing. But love, grammatically, is the future active indicative. That doesn't mean that you love someone one time. That means it is an ongoing thing that you do. All right? So I always make the joke with kids, hey, were you nice to your sister today? And they're like, have you been talking to my parents? You know, but if I say, hey, has your sister been nice to you? And they're like, no, they haven't been. It's, you know, that type of thing. You think it's not just be nice to someone one time. This is an ongoing thing because God is ongoing in a loving manner towards you, right? But the law itself can be completed, can be finished, can be fulfilled with one word, and that is love. And we've talked about this before. You think of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about loving who? Loving God. All right? Why were they commanded to keep the Sabbath holy? Because that was to show their love for God. Why did they not use the Lord's name in vain? Because they loved him. All right? Those four commandments are about loving God. Well, what about the other ones? I don't steal your stuff because I love you. I don't lie to you because I love you. I don't covet because I love you. You don't commit adultery and you don't murder people because you love people. So love is the fulfillment of the law. We also have, I want you to flip over to Deuteronomy 24. When we talk about the law, it's not just the Ten Commandments, all right? It's not just that. It's more than that. You have the first five books of the Old Testament. You have different civil laws that they were given on how the nation was to be constructed. They had different special laws for things like the alien. Now, I'm not talking about like E.T. phone at home or whatever it is. We're talking about the people that weren't Israelites that were living in the land. And so if you look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 20, You're a farmer, okay? And it says, when you beat your olive tree. And that doesn't mean that you like go find the olive tree and you're like punching it and stuff like that, all right? When you're trying to get the olives out of the stupid tree, you shall not go over it again. Well, why not? There's still olives on it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Why do I care about the foreigner? Why do I care about the orphan? Why do I care about the widow? Oh, because God cares. And me not shaking down every single olive and allowing them to come and feed themselves is an expression of love. And these types of laws are throughout the first five books of the Old Testament. And so it's not just the Ten Commandments that he's talking about, right? We know that Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly because he kept it perfectly. We have failed the law. We have broken the law. So we need a sacrifice in order to save us. Flip over to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy, again, is it's a summary of the law. It's called the second giving of the law. And Deuteronomy 11:1 says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. So very clearly, Moses makes the connection. If you love God, what do? You obey God. If you love God, you obey God. That is the fulfillment of the law. That's what it looks like, okay? So now you can flip back to Galatians. We consider our life here on this side of the cross. We think of all of the things that Jesus commanded, everything that was reiterated in the New Testament, those things that God has given. I am completing, I am working through those things by loving God and loving others. Remember, what's the greatest commandment? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What's the second commandment? It's to love others, right? It's to love others. And that is the fulfillment. Let's look at what fulfillment does not look like. What fulfillment does not look like. He says in verse 15, but if you bite, you're like, that's awkward, and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. To drive his point home, he wanted to give them two very clear pictures on what it means to not love someone. And when you think of the context of the church, you think of this is a happy place, right? This is a safe place, and we come together, and we love one another, and we encourage, and we pray, and we build up. But man, some of the most heartbreaking stories comes from how one person treats another person in church. In church. No, we don't want you a part of what we're doing. You can't come over here with us. And oh no, you go over there. And no, you can't hang out with us. Mean comments. Cuts, doesn't it? Well, you have these churches and they're a bit dysfunctional. And he says, look, God saved you to love. And what does it mean to love? It means that you serve one another, that you're willing to lay down your life for the person next to you. And you don't bite them. You don't devour them. This isn't your prey. You don't take people and throw them down so you can step up and prop yourself. That's not what we're doing here. That's not God's plan. That's not his path. The word bite, it means to cause discomfort, to harm. And I want you to think for a moment about your interactions with people today. Has any of your words, have any of your actions, have any of your neglect been harmful? And there's times that we can accidentally hurt someone. Oh, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. But then there's sometimes we do mean to hurt them. And what Paul is saying is that that's not to be. That's not to be. We shouldn't be like that, right? And I want you to consider, does this describe you? Is this how you interact with other people? You know, you get the whole like mean girl stigma and whatnot. Is this who you are and what you do? If this habitually describes you, then I'm just telling you, you're not in Christ. You're still a slave to your sin. You see, legalism lacks love. Legalism lacks love. And these churches have bought into this hard, rigid, legalistic set of rules. I'm going to turn to Mark 7. If you have time, you can turn there too, and we'll give an example of this. Mark 7, verse 11. We'll actually look in verse 10. No, we got to go to 9. Go to 9. You got this. Jesus was saying to them, "Oh, you experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" And again, why do we do that? Because God makes us. No, because we love them. Right? We love God and we love them. "And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." And you're like, "But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother." So this is the reality, okay? So the Pharisees had money, and they did not want to use that money to give to their parents to help them in their old age. And you can think of old age and how hard it would be to work and stuff like that in that type of environment. So they would say, "Oh, man, dad, I'd love to help you, but I set aside this to go to the temple. Ah, sorry, dad." And he's like, "No, you made up that rule. You made up this system. This isn't what God wants. God wants you to take care of your family." So in verse 12, it says, "You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions, which you handed down, and do many things such as that." So legalism is often the very vehicle that bites and harms others. Well, let's look at the second one here. It says, "And devour one another." All right, we have seen this word. Remember the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils? And he throws the seed, and the birds came and what? Gobbled them up, ate them up. And he's saying, "You're biting and you're gobbling each other up. Stop it. Stop it." It means to engage in a spiritual partisan strife, to literally tear to pieces. A place of worship, a place where you and I are to sing out praises to God, and we're supposed to study his word together, and we're supposed to pray for each other, and how can I help you? And hey, here's where I need help. They're stabbing each other in the back, and they're devouring one another for monetary gain or social standing or to make themselves feel better for popularity. So he goes on and he says, "Take care," and this is another imperative, this is a command, "to be ready to learn about something that is needed or hazardous." He says, you need to be ready to learn that you are not consumed by who? One another. He's like, look, church, you need to take a moment and make sure that you don't blow up your whole church, that you don't devour one another. It's not what it should be. Well, as we wrap things up, I first want you to consider this, and you can write this down. I want you to live out the two imperatives in this passage. I want you to live out the two imperatives in this passage. And what are those? Well, the first one is love. You're commanded to love. What does that mean? To have a warm regard for an interest for another. Who do you need to love for the sake of the kingdom? It could be someone that doesn't like you. It could be someone that annoys you. It could be someone that bugs you. It could be someone that's an inconvenience to you, but you showing love to them may lead them to Christ or build them up in ways that are unimaginable. To love is to serve. Are there people at your school? Are there people, you know, maybe there's family members that you could possibly lead to Christ by living out this command to love? I want you to think for a moment, how can you love God better? But how can you love people better? Do you need to work on your patience? Do you need to not be so jealous? How can you love better? The second imperative is to take care. To take care. So I want you to take care. And again, the word means to be ready to learn about something that is needed. He warns the church, you need to wake up, take care, so that you don't end up devouring one another. Is there anything in your life that is hazardous that you need to be aware of? Is there any influence? Is there any person? Is there any time? Is there any circumstance that you need to take some time and some inventory? Is there anything you need to take care in your own life? And it could be, some of you, you need to snap out of that laziness. You need to come to church more. You need to commit to praying to the Lord more. So live out those two imperatives. But then the last thing I'm going to leave you with is to look ahead to the rest of the chapter. To look ahead to the rest of the chapter. What does the rest of the chapter say? Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, what do you mean? I'm supposed to love people, but loving people is hard. Yes, it is. But the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is indwelling you. And he produces what? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. I have all of the tools that I need to fulfill the law by loving God and loving others because the Holy Spirit indwells me and he empowers me so that any good that I do is not me, it's him. It's him. And I look forward to studying the rest of this chapter together with you so we can practically talk about how to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to study your word tonight. For those of us that are Christians, we just want to say thank you so much for saving us. There was nothing good in us. We did not deserve to be saved, but you sent your Son to live a perfect life and die on the cross so that we can believe and have eternal life. Father, there are probably some in this room today that are not Christians. They probably think they are. And I ask that you would break them. That you would help them realize that Jesus died for them. And that you love them. But at the same time, you will cast them aside if they do not repent and believe in your Son. And we pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Help us to heed the time, to evaluate our life, and to live in love, serving one another. You are a great and awesome God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.